Yeah. Yeah, Ron, that's your spot over there. All right, well, welcome tonight. Good to see y'all. If you have your Bibles, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to finish up our study here in this chapter tonight. If you don't have a handout and would like one, I have three available. Then you can have one. And Ray, do you want one? Actually, I have more than three available. So I'll let you be the usher. How's that? If anybody else wants one of those, please give that to them. Now, we have already covered the first two points, so we're on our third point tonight on biblical ministers are faithful. So let's go ahead and open up our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's been a while. It's been several weeks since I've been able to be here. And it's been exciting, all the things that are going on. But we're working like molasses through this book. So in Corinth, in chapter 1, or chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And even though it's been several weeks, I know that particular teaching that night really resonated with more than one of you, because I got a lot of feedback on that discussion. And I'll remind you that on the front of this sheet are the seven mysteries, and we talked about the seven mysteries, and we just touched on those and how we're stewards of those, and we spent some time discussing the accountability and the stewardship that we all have as Christians, not just pastors. And then we spent quite a bit of time talking about biblical ministers are equitable, and that was the second point. So tonight we're going to finish up on that third point. And in verse 14 is where we're going to pick up the text. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come unto you, or come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know the speech of them which are puffed up." Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, or in the spirit of meekness?" And so Ron's already prayed. I'm just going to bust into this teaching. Our point tonight is that biblical ministers are faithful, right? So biblical ministers are accountable, they're equitable, meaning they're fair, and then they're faithful. And so, point A, your first fill in the blank is, we should not follow the pattern of the flashy, but the fruitful. So the Apostle Paul was fruitful, not flashy. And so he was fruitful, not flashy. Paul's sending a warning so that they have their spiritual house in order. And that's what he says in verse 14. "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." So he puts some sugar coating to let the medicine go down. And he says, I'm warning you, not shaming you, right? And that's important, right? Because when you have children, doesn't the Apostle Paul warn of that? Right, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, I think it's like the third verse. He says, "Be careful, fathers, how you deal with your children." He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So the admonishing is part of it. And so there is a definite art to admonishing a child, right? Encouraging them. He says, "I'm warning you." So he's being very clear in his communication. I'm warning you. I'm admonishing you. I'm not shaming you, right? And so you can do that to a child. And so Paul sees these ministers, even though they're adult men and they're elders at the church and they're members, he sees them though as sons, and he sees them, and he has a relationship where he's trying to nurture the church. And so how we interface as leaders is important. If you're in ministry and you're a ministry head, it's important that you recognize that, because you, if you're like me sometimes, you don't even actually recognize the influence that you have in people's lives, and what they actually, not just what you say, but how you say it makes a big difference. And so it is important. So Paul's being careful, and even in writing, to be clear so they don't misunderstand what he's saying. And what he's wanting them to do is not be puffed up like these ones that he mentions, but to be full of power. Power, not puff, right? You don't need to be a power puff. They just need the power without the puff. So Paul is sending a warning so that they have their spiritual house in order. So a biblical minister is an example of the believers, not simply an instructor of the believers. And that's really what he says in verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, which is really cool. Timotheus, of course, is his son in the Lord, and he's talking to his beloved sons in the Lord. That's how he's addressing them. Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, I doubt if Timothy was as eloquent as Paul. Certainly not probably as knowledgeable, though I doubt that Timothy was an intellectual slouch. He's probably pretty sharp. But nonetheless, Timothy is not Paul. But nonetheless, he's like Paul, because Paul's like Christ, and Timothy's been following Paul, so there's a lot of Jesus similarities working through the Apostle Paul, through, of course, Timotheus. And so Timotheus, he's sending like as a replica. He's like, this is my son. And so when you're someone's son, typically you begin to take on the characteristics of the father, especially if you're physically born of them. And when I was a young boy, I didn't look like my father. Everybody thought, my sister was just telling me this last week at the funeral. She says, I thought you were going to look like mom. And I'm like, I did too. When I was a little boy, everybody thought I looked like my mom. My skin color was more olive. I had darker features. And it just looked like I was going to look like my mom. Then you know what? Somewhere, since I've been here at Heartland even, I've morphed and I've turned into my father, and I look more and more like my father, don't I, Amy? It's kind of freakishly weird. And so I'm a replica of my father, whether I like it or not. And so, physically speaking, well, Paul was sending his replica, not physical replica, but he was sending a spiritual replica of himself, Timotheus, my son, my beloved son. Why? Because so that he could represent. He needed him to represent at the church at Corinth so that they could have a representation of what a good minister looks like. So a good father doesn't only tell his son that he should know God, right? He instructs and shows his son how to know God. So Timothy then has been following Paul, and they have this relationship where Paul is very, very fond of Timothy. Why? Well, we know why, because we've read the book of Acts. Timothy is a faithful man, and that's a high premium for the Apostle Paul. Paul is a faithful man, as we talked about this morning. He is full of faith, and he follows the Lord at all costs and thinks of his life as dung, right? And so he's looking for someone like that to follow him, and he found that in Timothy. Now, Timothy, on the other hand, we know was not as bold necessarily as Paul. In his person, he was somewhat timid. So it's not an exact replica of personality. Paul may have been a type A and Timothy might not have been, personality-wise, right? But what really Paul liked about Timothy was that Timothy was willing to follow the Lord, and of course he was willing to follow Paul faithfully. And so Paul invested in Timothy, and now Paul is sending Timothy to invest in the church at Corinth. That's called discipleship, and that's really what we do here at HBF. That's what we're supposed to be about every day of the week here at HBF. That's what we are doing. And so many men will spend time teaching their kids, but you know what? The thing that you really got to do if you want to get something across is you got to take time most of the time and show them, right? Illustrations and practical ways of this is how you do it. Now, you may have a mechanically inclined child, and they just take to it like a duck to water. But even then, at times, they're going to run into something, and you're going to say, no, this is how you do this. Or this, or let me twist that off for you. Let me grab this. And you pick up on those things. Why? Because you're investing in them. You're not just telling them what to do. You're showing them how to do it. And so that takes an investment. Many men will spend time teaching their children how to read, write, and play sports. I mean, we'll do those things. Sit down with the book and teach him to read or how to write or, here's how you throw the ball. Here's how you field the ball. Or unless you're playing soccer like me and my son, then my son's teaching me how to do that. I don't know how to play soccer like he does. And so he's outskilled me about a year ago. And I used to just brute force away, just run into him and kick the ball and he'd get out of the way because he was afraid I was going to kick his shin. And now he's gotten so sophisticated. I'm still standing there going, what happened? And so, so in that case, I'm going to school. But you know, when it comes to things that you know something of, you're gonna invest in them. But really what we need to be giving an example of, most importantly, as fathers, is that of a godly life, right? That's really what every man in our church ought to be modeling. And even if you don't have children, the people in the church look to you. And you don't even have to, you just have to be here for a while. If you're a regular fixture in this church, people begin to look to you as an established person. Your life could be a tragic mess, but they don't know it, right? And so the idea is to get your life in order so you're not a sham and you actually contribute to the lives of those around you, because people are looking to emulate people that they believe are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the thing is we need to really be following the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to have some merit, we need to have some substance so that we can give something to those that are looking to follow someone who's following Christ. And so, because there are those, as Paul's warning, that aren't really sincere, and they really are shams. And they really don't have anything. They're like wells without water. The Apostle Paul calls them spots in your feast of charity. And so they really aren't, well, they're really not sincere. And so I'll get to that in a minute. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But Paul wants them to remember that what he has said as much as what he has lived. And so he wants them to know both what he has said. Don't forget. So remembering is important. Remembering what I've said, but also remembering what he lived, right? What he said and what he lived, because guess what? It lines up, right? And that's what gives them credibility and authenticity. And so Paul wants them not to remember just what he said, but also what he lived, because that was a demonstration of his power. Because there's a lot of guys at Corinth saying a lot of things, but they didn't live it. Paul lived what he said. So a preacher named Shane Crawford once said, Christianity is more caught than taught. And I remember when he told me that, it just clicked. Because that's really true. A lot of what we do as Christians is caught, right? You catch a cold, you catch a ball, right? You catch on to something. And what does that mean, really? Is the reason that Paul was sending Timothy is because Corinth needed to catch on to godliness, and the best representative that Paul had access to happened to be Timothy. So he sends Timothy as an example, someone that can hopefully infect them with what it means not just to teach the word, to be puffed up and talk about the Bible, but actually demonstrate the truth of God's word. And so, point B, a biblical minister bears fruit through, this won't surprise you, what is that word? The blank. Discipleship, right. So discipleship. And that's what we're also talking about in verse 17. And he sends Timotheus. And Timotheus was sent because he represented the lifestyle of Paul. So Paul, discipleship is a lifestyle. If you simply teach your disciple the information in your 16 lessons, then you've made a mistake. How many of you have been discipled in here? Discipleship 1. So everybody. How many are teaching discipleship? Okay, several of us. Okay, so, discipleship is a lifestyle. If you simply teach your disciple the information in the 16 lessons, you make a mistake. And so we got to invest our life in the life of our disciples, because it's not just a transfer of knowledge, it's a transfer of life. So, have you raised anyone in Christ who you can send to be in your stead? And that's biblical reproduction. It edifies the body of Christ. We just came out of a pastor's meeting, and one of the things that was on the table was our need to reproduce ministers. I mean, because we have a need. Praise the Lord, it's a good problem to have. But you know what we need? We need people that can grow up and help serve the body in areas of ministry, you know, all over the place, whether it's sound booth or children's ministry. And so, to do that is more than just finding warm bodies, right? We really want it. We're praying that God continues to develop the body of Christ and grow people up that not just have a have-to attitude, but a want-to attitude. So when they look at ministry opportunities, they see them as what they are indeed, as a ministry opportunity. But what's it an opportunity to do? It's an opportunity to invest Christ in the lives of young people, in the lives of the people serving next to you, because there's always a team and there's always a target. And so the target may be children, but then you're working with the people next to you and at all stages of spiritual development. And a wise steward, somebody who in this room, you got people not only who have received the word, but you're teaching the word of God, recognizes that in any given situation, especially in ministry, you're always discipling, even if you don't have lessons, right? You're taking people and your iron sharpens iron, so does the countenance of a man's friend. So there's a lot of work that God is doing by way of investing and replicating the walk that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be about that, raising up faithful men and women who are able to teach others also. Point C, a biblical minister's walk will match his talk. And that's really what the Apostle Paul was saying in verses 18 through 20. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Now, we know in chapter 8, I think many of us have this committed in memory, you know, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, in verse 1 of chapter 8. Paul's going to come back around to that, but he talks about being puffed up as though I would not come to you, saying that they're saying things as though I'm never going to show up. But I will come to you shortly. And so, if the Lord will, and I will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. And so he's going to know if they're really got anything to back it up. And so I can't say what we say in the world when I was lost, but their mouth overrides their rear end. That's a nice way of saying it. So the reality is they would say things that they couldn't back up. They didn't have an equity in their life to back it up. And Paul knew that. And so a biblical minister's walk will match his talk. And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, when I show up to Corinth, what I say is going to match who I am. It is congruent. So Paul's getting ready to deal with the sin in the church. He's not really gotten into that in earnest. In chapter 5, he busts into it. I mean, he really starts getting with it. And so he's not playing. He is very serious about not just naming the name of Christ, but actually modeling in a community what that looks like. And so, in a church, and in these days, man, we live in Corinth. It's not much different than Paul's scenario. So even in the church, when we get further into chapter 5, what's Paul going to take on? There are people within the church that are fornicating. I bet you on any given Sunday, God knows how many couples in our church are fornicating. How many of our college kids are off fornicating? I don't know, but I pray that they're not. But that doesn't mean they're not, right? How many adults that are wanting to be married are out fornicating? I don't know. But do you know this? That's not appropriate for Christians, and it shouldn't be in the church of the living God. And so hopefully they judge themselves and God, and they repent and they don't continue in sin that grace may abound, God forbid. But the reality is that there's all kinds of licentious living. There's probably people in our church that have businesses that and I hope not, but I mean it's possible that if they're a member, God forbid, but they could be robbing people. They could be twisting bids and taking money they shouldn't, or robbing Peter to pay Paul, or doing some unscrupulous things that would ruin their testimony and the testimony of Christ. Hey, that's in the biblical definition, that's extortion. God doesn't look favorably. That's right up there with fornication, right? And so Paul's getting ready in chapter 5. Wait till we get to chapter 5. This will keep you coming back. And so Paul's going to get into all that. But really, what's Paul saying? Listen, guys, in Corinth, I expect the lost world to act like that. But in the church, no. So there is a degree of holiness, in essence, sanctification, not just positionally. Well, when we get saved, we're sanctified. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Is that true? Absolutely. We are all as good as there. But in practicum, right, in reality, there ought to be an experience of that on this earth. There ought to be a degree where we're like, you know, Lord, I'm not as holy today as I want to be. Lord, I want to become holier. I want to be more pure. I know I'm like that, guys. I seem to ebb and flow. There's seasons in my life where I thirst after holiness, and others where I get a little loosey-goosey. And so, you know what? We got to, you know, I want to tighten that up. And I'll tell you, one of the things that keeps me accountable, it should keep us all accountable, is when we roll up onto a Lord's Supper. Well, first of all, ministry keeps you accountable. That's a great place to be accountable. When you roll up to teach some little kids and those little brown eyes are looking at you and blue eyes and they're just like, they're following you like little guppies, you know. The reality is, man, you're responsible. for those little souls and the time you got them. And you know what? It's going to make an impact on them and their parents. Man, that ought to, just that responsibility ought to stir in our heart to be real, to be authentic. And it doesn't matter if you're greeting at the door or mowing the lawn, or but when God is using you in His service to accomplish a holy work, a powerful work of God, an anointed work of God, I'm not trying to sound charismatic here, but let's be honest, we need something more than we can conjure up on our own. We need a touch from God to accomplish His mission, right, and His power. And so for that to happen, there ought to be a certain sense of holiness. And that's what Paul's really saying, is this church, to get things in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40, they have to start with each individual Christian getting their life in order. And sometimes those that are a little more seasoned, like Paul, have to admonish a brother or sister and say, guys, you need to clean up your act. I'm not saying this, he says, to shame you. And that tone and that attitude will continue on through the book of Corinth. Nothing that the Apostle Paul says is to shame anybody. It's not to just make them feel bad. What it's for is to help them realize and recognize that they serve a living Savior, a holy God, that God wants to use them. God wants to bless them. It's not about God smacking them down. Jesus was already smacked on the cross. It's already been taken care of. It's about them allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to really have the fullness of His power working through them. And so, the Apostle Paul is not playing. He keeps God's Word to the best of his ability. But even Paul, if you read Romans chapter 7, man, Paul struggled with his flesh. He wasn't one that would say, I'm sinlessly perfect, right? But you know what he did do is rest in the grace of God and was committed to preaching and living the Word of God. So point D, because I got to get done here. A biblical minister gives space to repent. I like this about the Apostle Paul. So he says in verse 19, I'll come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So he's giving them a warning. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And by the way, power is associated with the power came upon the church in Acts, right? When the Holy Ghost descended, so we get power from the Holy Spirit of God. Our power source is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the invisible person of Christ, through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and by the way, plugging into the local New Testament Church of God. Those are all congruent. If you unplug one of those wires, guess what? You're going to have a power outage. You're going to have a power shortage. You're going to burn up your compressor. You need to have all of those in balance. But anyway, moving forward. So what will ye is the question in verse 21. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? So Paul kind of leaves it open-ended. How do you want me to come? It sounds like he's talking to, it's like, you know, Amy calls me, your son's out of line. Okay, Sam, how do you want to play this? You want me to come with a rod? You want me to, you know, and so you get to choose. The Apostle Paul's saying, how do you want me to show up? So point D, a biblical minister gives space to repent. He gives space to repent. Paul doesn't condemn the church, right? He warns them, but he recommends that they correct their way. He says, you guys got to correct your way. And you get an opportunity to do that. And in essence, and every time we have a Lord's Supper, that's what we're all doing, including the preacher, is we're correcting, we're judging ourselves, right, lest we be judged. And so we make sure that we are in order. Now, we should be doing that daily. We should be always evaluating and repenting and allowing God to correct us at each and every turn. So the reason Paul was correcting Corinth was because he loved and cared for them. He wasn't correcting them to shame them. He wasn't correcting them because he hated them. He wasn't correcting them because they weren't meeting his standards. That was not the heart behind it. And so when we get into the business, if God puts you in a position to correct people, it's really important that you make sure you do your own evaluation. And so you do it with the right spirit and for the right reasons, the right motives. His motives were pure in his correcting. He knew, he sought their good. And he makes that point, right? As a father, man, he's like, you guys, you got it going on, right? I'm willing to not have so that you can have. And so he's very, very sacrificial in his attitude. And so he demonstrates that. Now, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, says this. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What does that mean? Did the translators mess up bedtimes? So, no, it's betimes, which means quickly, right, before it gets out of hand. And so you want to get a handle on it. And so when they're young, do you love God enough to correct your path? Right? So let's wrap this up. Do we love God enough to correct our own path? The cool thing about when we get further into Corinthians is that's ultimately what God gives us the option of doing. Isn't that much more favorable when if you have a child, if they correct their own path, they catch themselves and they're like, oh, I shouldn't do that. And then they correct it. That's nice. It does happen occasionally. And it's refreshing for a parent. It's like, whew, I was just about to bring a hammer and I didn't have to. Or are we like a foolish, are we like a faithful son? Are we faithful to the Word of God, or are we a foolish son? You know, a faithful son is the one that Paul called on. It was Timothy. But later on, I was just going through Timothy, the book of Epistle of Timothy, this last week. I was in Timothy's. And you know, one of the sons that wasn't so faithful, anybody remember? It's Demas. Demas hath forsaken me. And what did Demas forsake the Apostle Paul for? Having loved this present world. And so when the pressure was on, and Paul was needing some folks to help hold his arms up, Demas was not anywhere to be found. He loved this present world, and he wasn't faithful. But you know who was there? Timothy, right? Dr. Luke was there. And Timothy was on his way. We hope he made it. And so all of those men were faithful, and there were others as well. So God will warn you, but this is it. He won't tarry. He won't tarry. And I think as a church sometimes, we just think it's just going to keep going on forever. But man, life is short. And we really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. I might kick over dead of a heart attack tonight. So, God forbid. But I mean, or praise the Lord, however that works. Amy, there is insurance. You're good. And so, but the point is, is that we should perpetually be ready. Not for Paul to come, but for the Lord to come. Because we don't know the day or the hour. He's going to come. And you know what? It'd be nice when he comes that we're ready. And he doesn't have to bring a rod. I think a lot of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ just lamenting all the opportunity we had. Especially in light of all the other saints throughout church history and what they didn't have. And beloved, to whom much is given, much is required. And I say that to my own shame. I don't know that I'm actually maximizing everything that God's invested in me. And so there is a certain sense in which I do fear the coming of the Lord. Have I invested everything that God's given to me adequately? Is it being multiplied sufficiently? Are we stewarding the precious nature and not just the actual words of God? We're all about the words of God, which is huge and important. And so with that, and you know, if we're going to sit around and say, we've got every word of God, we've got the words of God, well, we kind of put ourselves in a position where if we say that we honor the words of God that much, then we got to act on it. You know, it's not like we can just say, oh, the words of God are awesome and they're pure and they're holy, but I'm not going to be. The words of God are exalted above His very name. But I'm going to walk all over them from day to day and treat it like trash in the way I live. And so to whom much is given, much is required. And I do recognize that, and I hope you do too. And I don't want to exalt ourselves above measure because we're not. We're nothing. But the reality is even folks that are nothing are something when they exalt God's Word. And God has to whom much is given, much is required. And so we need to consider that because the Lord is coming. And I pray that when the Lord finds us, He'll find us with the spirit of love. He'll find us with the spirit of meekness. And He doesn't have to bring a rod. And one of the ways that we can ensure that is when the Word of God is open, when the Bible is preached, when we're in our devotional times day to day, morning to morning, evening to evening, is that we're actually doing what isn't being done in Laodicea. And that's we're meeting with Jesus. We're communing with Jesus. You're not reading whatever I tweeted out about Jesus, and you're not reading whatever Dr. So-and-so says about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with those things if you've got extra time. But the first thing that we all need to be doing is meeting with Jesus, supping with Jesus. And that takes time and commitment. It takes time out of your life to say, I'm going to spend time not just reading my daily dose, which I do that, you do that probably, But then meditating on the daily dose, as I like, and it doesn't have to be voluminous. For some of you, it might be. For me, it's not. If I half the time I can't, sometimes I can't get through a few verses without God just rocking me and stopping me. And if I write it out or type it out, my thoughts, then it goes on and on. And you know what? God does something. What He's doing is adjusting my heart, and we're communing. And so, guys, I don't know how people get through this life without communion with the Lord. But I tell you what, He's going to show up one of these days quick. And He says, "Behold, I come quickly." And yeah, He'll come quickly in the air, but He's also going to come quicker than most people are ready for. And so I pray that we'll be ready. And our faithfulness or faithlessness will impact. It'll impact this world, but it'll also impact our families. It'll impact our church family. And it'll impact the kingdom of God. So in conclusion, we've covered these three areas. Biblical ministers are accountable. Biblical ministers are equitable. They're fair. Like Fox News, fair and balanced. And I'm not trying to make a political statement. Anyway, biblical ministers are faithful, and I think we all know that. And so, and I'm going to just end with this. Many years ago, I was at a camp. And this really helped me, and you hear me say this a lot, and it was someone that was teaching. You're going to get to hear them this fall. Their name's, if he's here, Dr., or is it Dr., just George Grace? Is he a doctor too? I don't know, it doesn't matter. We don't know. We know this, God's used him as a doctor. he's a very accomplished preacher, as a man of God. But I was at a camp one time, and he took three folding chairs, and he did this message on out of 1 John on joy. I write these things unto you that your joy may be full. And he just talked about if we want to have full joy, life is about Jesus. And he put that first chair out there with a big J on a piece of paper, very simple. And then the second chair was others, and the third chair was yourself. And he preached on how our life needs to be in that order. Jesus, others, and yourself. And I tell you what, that'll make you a good minister. That'll give you what you need to complete your call. But first, you know, we got to be saved. And I pray everyone in here is saved. But then we need to be obedient, right? And it starts off with baptism. We saw someone get baptized this morning. But then, and this is where, it's really interesting in these last days, you have to have a commitment. And God has provided the local church, not for us just to beg people to get involved, but actually to provide people with an opportunity to be committed to eternity, something tangible, like a plow. If you were going to go out and plow a field, you would need a plow in the old-fashioned days. And you would have to put your hand, you'd have to put your mule out front or your ox out front, and then you put your hand on the plow. And you bear your weight on it as that blade goes in, and then that ox will plow, right? Well, the church is like a plow, and we have the Word of God. This is a sharp two-edged sword, and you got your hand on the Word of God, and when you get in the church, man, God drives us into the heart of our life, and He plows in our hearts. But He also uses us to minister the Word of God in others, and the church is like a place where you can get handles on the plow. You can get a hold of the Word of God. You can get a hold of how to actually rightly divide the Word of God, how to rightly apply the Word of God, and then how to rightly distribute the Word of God and invest it in other people's lives. So we can be, as we're faithful to God's Word, we can replicate that in other people's lives. And it's a beautiful thing as we make a commitment to the local New Testament church. We're making a commitment to God's ordained institution to accomplish His mission. And so, that's what we're all about here at HBF, and you guys know that. So that's my Sunday night teaching. Next week when we get together, we're going to end up, we'll be talking about chapter 5 as we get into that chapter on the sin that was in the church. And Paul's going to continue his warning and his admonition and his preparation. So what he's saying is, hey, I'm coming. I'm planning to be there shortly. And when I come, I'm going to find out if you're ready. So as we continue through this, it may take us a while to get through this because of holidays and all the other schedules that come on Sunday nights. But just keep that in mind. Let's prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ as we go through this. Let's make sure that we're evaluating where we are because it's going to come quickly. We may not get through this series before Jesus comes back. All right. Are there any questions tonight? All right. So let's go ahead and get into the prayer time. As you know, Eileen Lane, she had a double mastectomy, and to my knowledge, she's recovering well. She was doing well the other night after the surgery, the night after the surgery, and they were released, and she's at home healing. Mary Shockley is passed away, so her funeral's on Tuesday, and especially the Trudes are impacted in their family by the Shockleys, but our whole church is, especially for those that were around early on. Mary and Sam were here quite often, preaching and teaching and encouraging us. So be praying for Sam. The funeral services are visitations at 10 o'clock at Midtown on Sunday, on Tuesday, and then 11 o'clock funeral service. Okay, thanks. Amy, what's the deal on that? You were checking on that. Meals for Eileen? It's through the Journey. Contact Angie Fleshman. It's through the Journey class. So I don't know if they have an online sign up or they're just coordinating over the phone, text. So, huh?
I think it's just the sign up.
Okay, so Fleshmans have the sign up sheet for that. Yes, sir.
Kids,